I don't know that we appreciate that. He doesn't have to give us the privilege. He doesn't have to give us the right, but he has. Men ought always to pray and not to think. Why? You know, thank God for prayer. I got quite a few things, but I think I'm just going to limit them to a couple. But in Psalms 27 or 19:7 is a verse that we just run into, but in Psalms 20, verse 7, my version of that Psalms, you could read it. Some trust in doctrines and some trust in traditions, but I will remember the word of the Lord my God. And I get a little ahead of myself, but I realized this last week that that all church organizations have formed themselves into a kingdom. So we have the Assembly of God kingdom, we have the United Pentecostal kingdom, we have the Lutheran kingdom, we have the Baptist kingdom. These are kingdoms. And the gospel of their kingdom is preached in their church. You know, the Bible talks about the gospel of the kingdom being preached. Well, they have the gospel that they preach. But it's not the one according to God's word. It's according to their traditions and their whatever. So they have their own kingdom. I want to call this title of this message after Luke 11:3. And the fact that I have ever come around to this is a miracle, because that was one of the most impacting verses that I ever heard when I first got filled with the Holy Spirit. A couple of days after I got filled, I listened to this guy on the radio that I always listen to, Church of Christ, maybe, I'm not sure. And he made this statement, and you know what? Because I had listened and listened to the guy so much, it affected me. And he said, if you speak in tongues today, it is of the devil, because it doesn't happen anymore. God doesn't do that. And you know what? It worked. It just knocked the props out from underneath me. I couldn't read the Bible. I couldn't. I just had a miserable, miserable feeling because I had gotten something from the devil. And I went to work, and I couldn't read the Bible. And I had a Bible sitting there, and there was no word. Just one of those days that there was just nothing. And I sat there, and I just felt miserable, horrible, horrible experience. And I thought, well, you know what? The Bible sits there, so I opened it up. And even though we don't count on opening to the right scripture, I did. I opened it up to Luke 11:13. And what it did, it set me free, or it made me free, from the ignorance of a radio minister that I trusted but was kiddy-wampus in his theology. And now that scripture setting is again having a major impact on myself and others who are hungry for God. I'm calling the title of the message, How Much More Then? How Much More Then? And you know what? Everything in the Word of God is impacting. But when we come to something like this, how much more then? Then you know what? That's major. That's a major revelation as to the makeup of God. If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more then will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those that ask? Not that many see the verse or the value of asking God for His Spirit, or the reason that He would give it to them. In Acts 4:29-30, the disciples prayed that God would grant them boldness to preach, and that God would stretch forth His hand to heal, with signs and wonders might be done in the name of the Holy Child, Jesus Christ. Well, anyway, in verse 31, This is one of the major, major verses. It says, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken, and they were all filled again. Apparently, they had been filled. They were all filled with the Holy Ghost and spoke the word of God with boldness. Well, I'm not 100% sure. I'm pretty sure. But I think that we are in one of the few in the area anywhere that are really dedicated to the truth. It's a thing to say back to the Bible and so forth, and it's a good thing to make that kind of a declaration. But the thing is, most people, when they get back to the Bible, already have their preconceived thought patterns and ideas in their mind that formulate the doctrines that they come up with. And so, yeah, sure, I believe that, you know, back to the Bible, but back to the things that I have learned as a child, and those are the things I want to hang on to. And so even in the back to the Bible concept, as people go back to the things that they have learned, that they have been taught from as youngsters usually. See, I'm not sure, but I think that we're one of the few that are really dedicated to the truth element. Are we? I don't know. And which is a result of not having men over us that we have to answer to. Isn't that one of the major things? In 1 Corinthians 11:3, we are told that the head of every man is Christ. However, very, very few actually know or believe that. And so as long as men have any other man over them, between them and Christ, you know, this idea that we, when we're down at the, what was the conference, where husbands take charge and take, what did we call that? Remember that down in Boulder City, I think, Colorado, Boulder Junction. Remember the fellow over it was a coach for the one of the football teams. What did they call that? Promise keepers. I'm going to write that here so I remember it. But anyway, when we were down there, one of the things that was stressed is how valuable or how vital it is that every man has another man to answer to. And you know what? There was something wrong with it when I heard that. There is something wrong. Because if you have another man you have to answer to, you are that man's disciple, plus whatever he decides, then is what you have to go by. No, I don't need another man over me. I need Christ over me. And you don't need a man over you. You need Christ over you. Which means that you go by his word and not mine. The chances are very good that the one that is over you will feel it is his responsibility to direct the life of the one that he is over. And as a result, that man will very likely never develop a right relationship with Christ. If there is any man between us and Christ, then we are that man's disciple rather than being a disciple of Christ. And as such, it is very tricky to be the pastor of a church and not usurp the wrong kind of leadership over the church. It's very tricky. In fact, the pastor's job is to make sure that he doesn't usurp authority. And somehow, he can't stand between God and men. And of course, and unfortunately, a lot of people don't want to be responsible for their own souls. That's a biggie. And so, they welcome someone standing between them and God. However, the only one that God has ever set up as a mediator between us and him is his only begotten and sinless Son. That's the only one God has ever set up. And the scriptures that tells us to work out our own salvation with fear and trembling is unknown to most people. I think that's one of the most phenomenal scriptures anywhere in the Bible that we have come across. Work out your own salvation. Most churchgoers are not familiar with it, or maybe are not even welcome. Don't do, you know, they don't even like it. When God tells all men that some are to love Him with their entire being, somehow I can't see the 1 hour a week relationship with God through His Word as being what He meant. Somehow I can't see that. I would like to, but I can't. No, I shouldn't say I would like to. See, from the Scriptures, God expects an all-out, 24/7, non-stop relationship with Him as we consume His eternal Word. You know, isn't that the picture that we get? Starting way back in Psalms 1. Blessed is the man. Blessed. Blessed is that man. By who? Who blesses that man? It wouldn't do him any good for me to do it. God is the one that blesses the man. He's the one that sees whether the man does it or not. Whose delight is in the Word of God. And on that Word does he meditate day and night. Whatever caused us to begin to do that? Why do I enjoy it? Why do I love it like I do? It has to be something beyond natural things. It has to be something that God Himself has done. So God wants a 24/7 non-stop relationship with Him as we consume His Word. And in fact, I don't know of even one scripture verse that supports or justifies the many form of godliness or godlessness, however we want to word it, churches that around us that Jude prophesied about in verse 19. See, Jude prophesied concerning these churches. You know, there are many churches. Paul said there are many that corrupt the Word of God. And Jude said there are those who separate themselves. What do we have today? Churches separated from one another by doctrinal things. And so Jude prophesied, and a lot of people feel it was Jesus' brother, half-brother. And when Jesus told us in Matthew 7:14, that few there be that find eternal life, I mean, that's what he says. And in Matthew 20:16 and Matthew 22:14, both verses tell us that many are called, but only a few are chosen. Many are called, but only a few are chosen. And in John 15:16, Jesus told his disciples, and this one here has been a stumbler. He said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you. Many are called, but few are chosen. Few there be that find it. You have not chosen me, I have chosen you. And then, you know, and in 15:19, in John 15:19, Jesus said, I have chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. I have gone through some demonic interference in the last couple of nights that reminds me of what happened on March, the first part of March in 1982. And where I was attacked on a continual basis almost every night by demonic forces. And I am being attacked, severely attacked. And I'll tell you about it a little bit later at the end of the thing, just about it. So anyway, Jesus said in 15:19, I have chosen you out of the world, and therefore the world hates you. All who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Is that not what he said? Does the persecution have to be just from people, or is that from principalities and power? We wrestle not with flesh and blood, or are even our own flesh and blood. And so, did he not include the false church as part of the world? If the princes of this world would have known what they were doing, they never would have crucified the Lord of glory. That's a scripture. What do you mean, the princes of this world? Who crucified him? Wasn't it the Jews themselves? They were the princes of the world. Was it not always the moves of the past that hated the moves of the present? Was it not always, just about always, the moves of the past that hated the moves of the present. See, the Laodicean church, and in Colossians, I ran into the thing where Paul is talking about that he had to minister to the Laodiceans. I don't know that I ever heard the word Laodicean except in the book of Revelation. But in the Laodicean church, in 3:14 and 15, it had the God-given distinction of being lukewarm. He said, because you're not hot and you're not cold, but you're lukewarm. He doesn't say lukewarm there, but it's kind of like, I don't want to taste something hot. I'd rather taste something hot. I'd rather taste something cold. But when it's lukewarm, it doesn't taste good to the taste buds. But they were given the distinction of being lukewarm, and to which Jesus said was worse than being either hot or cold. And as such, I don't think we have that many that could be called hot, whereas the lukewarm are the ones that are indifferent to the things of God. And so the ones that without a real vision, a real experience, a purpose. And so how did Jude see them? In verse 19. As not having the Holy Spirit. And this brings me to a real interesting thing. I'm going to jump ahead of myself. I shouldn't do it. I'll get back to this. But I'm wondering how people can be given the Holy Spirit when we have God the Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, in the Trinity theology. How does God send the Spirit? How does Jesus send the Spirit when the Spirit is equal to them? Doesn't it kind of bring about a little bit of a dilemma? So Jude saw this people in verse 19 as not having the Spirit. And then in verse 20, but you, beloved, 1 Corinthians 14:4, he that speaks in an unknown tongue speaks not as edifies himself. Build up yourselves in the most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Is that tongues? Is that what he's talking about in Jude verse 20? But you, beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. And in verse 21, this is Jude 21 now, keep yourselves in the love of God. Keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. You know what? That wasn't in there before. I know it wasn't. It just came in there. See, God looks upon the hearts of men, and as such, He knows when each one is open to new truth, and therefore God has opened a door of revelation to us concerning the infilling or the receiving of His Holy Spirit. I think that God has opened a door. In Luke 11:13, it has been a long time as I have read and heard from in God's Word. However, it had a major impact on me over 50 years ago. It had a major impact, so much so that I never forgot where it was at or what it was. And now, this verse is like a verse just now put in God's Word, because we are now, by God's mercy and grace, finally ready to take advantage or appropriate this revelation. With the exception of a very few, all parents want to give good gifts to their children. Didn't you want to? You want to. The problem is, we never saw ourselves as evil. But God says, none are righteous, no, not one. All have fallen short of the glory of God. And so He says, if you then be an evil. And it's like, I'd have to take a big gulp on that one. Are you talking about me? I thought I was a pretty good guy. If you then be an evil, know how to give good gifts to your children. But see, God sees the unrepented sins. He sees the things that are part of us. A God has put within men somehow to make this little I put down little radio type, I don't know what that means. Available. Okay. Now I know what I'm talking about. God has somehow put it within men somehow to make this little radio type Bible thing, it's called the Wonder Bible, available to people to hear. You know what? It's in magazine after magazine. You can buy it over to Farm and Fleet. It's over to Walmart in Eau Claire. Why? Why? Who's behind it? It's got to be one of the nicest little things I've ever seen. I gave one to James the other night, and I had one sent to Angel and to Brittany, or to Chelsea, and because both of them will listen to it. And at least some. And I'm thinking, why is it every magazine I look into, here it is? Have you noticed, or haven't you noticed, have you looked at any magazine? It's in almost every one I look at. It's in the Dr. Leonard, it's in the, a lot of these magazines that we get, just come to us in the mail. I don't know why we get them. We don't order them. But here, in every one of them, I don't know where I said it. I had it. Oh, to make it available. It is one of the best gifts that anyone could give to their children. And in fact, I have had a few of my grandchildren in mind, and since I wrote that, I have ordered a couple and sent to them. I also got my hard hat in the mail yesterday. And I think I mentioned it, didn't I, before? It looks like a regular, it's a heavy hat, but it looks like a regular camouflage hat that you would wear outside. And I wore it over there this morning when we turned the heat up. And you know what? I'm glad I did. I got into the car and I banged my head, which I normally do, against that thing, and it worked perfect. See, no matter how good of the gift that we might give, since our nature is intrinsically lower nature and evil, intrinsically, is that a good word to use? How much more, then anything that we are able to want to do, does the Heavenly Father want to give the presence and the power of His Holy Spirit to us? How much more, then, will the Heavenly Father give the Holy... What does He want to do? He wants to give us the presence of His Spirit. He wants to give it to us. We don't have to talk Him out of it. He wants to give it to us. And anyway, you know, maybe I don't know if we can even fathom that. In John 3:34, John the Baptist made a major revelation. I mean, just within the one verse. And he said, the one that God sent, meaning Christ, speaks the words of God. Deuteronomy 18:18. I will put my words in his mouth. And so the one God sent speaks his words. And that's why Christ claimed God's words as his own. For God gives... So that's half of the verse. The one that God sent speaks God's words. For God gives the Holy Spirit without measure to him. When the Holy Spirit comes upon you, you shall be my witnesses. Meaning what? It's God's will that His Spirit speaks His truth. And since Jesus was both born and sent to bear witness to the truth, and since Luke 4:18, and there's a quotation, this is out of Isaiah, where Jesus is quoting and he says, the Spirit of the Lord was upon Christ, as well as within him, and since the Holy Spirit was given so as to guide men into all truth, is not truth then the major reason that God wants to give men the Holy Spirit? Isn't it? He wants us to have it so to give truth. And so, if we as a church group really do receive a love for the truth, Will not God want us to give us the power to exercise it? Does that take a Philadelphia lawyer? Or even a resigned judge? You know what I mean? A retired, not resigned, retired. And so anyway, is not truth then the major reason that God wants us to have power to witness? So if we as a church group really do receive a love for the truth, will not God want us to the power to exercise it? And of course, if we are really serious about the truth and speak it, will not God then confirm his words of truth with signs and wonders? Maybe. Maybe. See, all I'm doing is going by what I see or I think we see in the scriptures. Yeah, I think that it is pretty obvious. See, you notice how many times I said I think? So we know that this is not something to draw a doctrine onto or out of. I think I see why it's pretty obvious why Luke 11:13 and other revelations and understandings of the working of God's Holy Spirit are being made known to us at this time. After having said all of this, if me, being evil then, and only God knows how evil, in every translation I can find, it says, how much more then? Every translation I have, it says, how much more then will the Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? He wants us to ask. It is not by might, it's not by power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. This is in Zechariah 4:6. I've quoted that scripture many times without, and I never remember where, and I won't remember now where it's at. Zechariah 4:6. In the Old Testament, it's not by might, it's not by power, but it's by my Spirit. It's not by tradition, it's not by doctrine, it's not by false doctrine, it's not by any of these things. It's by the Spirit of God bringing forth the truth. See, God is Spirit, who created all things, and as such, there is no power or force of any kind that can resist the Holy Spirit of God. There's not any power that can resist it. And so, God's will is to lead and guide us, but also to be working with us to do His work. It is God's will to work with His people. And that is why we read, to as many as are led by the Holy Spirit, or God's Spirit, they are the sons of God. To as many as are led by the Spirit. See, of course, to be led by any other means would go contrary to God's will. In Isaiah 55:11, we read that God's word shall never return void, empty. It will never return void, but it will accomplish whatsoever God sends it forth to do. I just heard Romans 10:2 and thought about the vast majority of the churches, maybe, today, which look good. At least, the good-looking form of godliness churches. I don't know what I wrote down. I have to make up something, I'm not sure. And as such, Paul referred to the sincere Jews. Okay, this is Romans 10:2. And I thought, you know what? I know a lot of people like this. Remember what he said about the Jews in Romans 10:2? They had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Ever been there before? I have been there. You know, I had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Meaning, they think they go by God's word, but they don't really. And so, rather than get their knowledge God's way, they use their natural senses and their logic so as to establish their own righteousness, thereby not submitting themselves to the real righteousness of God. See, God set all knowledge and truth. He set it up for all knowledge and truth to come from His word only, as revealed by the Holy Spirit. See, that's the way God set it up. And of course, once men make the Holy Spirit a separate part of the Godhead, getting back to, I said, something that I began to see. Once men make the Holy Spirit a separate part of the Godhead, they eliminate the God-given ministry of God's Spirit. Maybe I'm wrong. It's something for you guys to think about, and maybe we'll have to correct it, but it seems to me that the Holy Spirit is eliminated in the ministry when we make Him into a God. See, John the Baptist told us that Jesus would baptize us in the Holy Spirit and with fire in Luke 3:16. Well, the Greek word for baptize was to immerse. Let me tell you a little story, and maybe I've told it before. When I was baptized in the Holy Spirit over 50 years ago, I had an experience that I will never forget. I'll never forget it. And it was only recently that I began to understand it, I think. I had an experience, and what happened, this young fellow came over and laid hands on me and prayed for me to receive the Holy Spirit. And I felt this warm, oily liquid on my feet. And it moved up my body until it had covered my body, and I felt like I was going funny inside of it. It's kind of wiggling like you would in water. And pretty soon it was over my head. What was it? Was that the oil of the Holy Spirit? I don't know. I could feel the warm, soothing, like a warm oil covering my feet, moving over my entire body until it was over my head. And I was in this place for a couple hours. That's when I got filled with the Holy Spirit. So I think it's kind of an unusual experience. And when it was over with, I could only speak in tongues. I couldn't speak in English. I shook so bad, so hard, that Joanne had to drive our car from downtown Seattle to where we lived in Des Moines, and which is probably 25 to 30 miles, I don't know. I shook so bad I couldn't drive the car. And anyway, we lived in Des Moines, and several days later, Joanne, early in the morning, had taken the children to school somewhere, I don't know. On the way home, she received the Holy Spirit and started speaking in tongues, driving the car. And speeding. She was going over the speed limit. And she pulled up in front of our house. We lived on 13th Avenue. And Chuck remembers where that was. And she pulled up in front of the house and looked in the rearview mirror, and here's flashing lights behind her. A policeman had followed her in and was standing out there, and she got out of the car, she didn't get out. She sat there, and the policeman says, "You're going on driving a little faster, weren't you, young lady?" And she says, "You know, I could have been." She said, "I just received the Holy Spirit, and I was speaking in tongues and driving down the road, and I didn't pay any attention how fast I was going." He didn't say anything. He looked at her and he says, "You probably should go back in and have another cup of coffee." And he left. And that was how she got filled with it. Well, needless to say, we both had a powerful introduction into the things of God and have had some glorious things happen since. However, maybe the highlight of everything was my experience with this man named Clarence Fussy. And the other day, something happened. And I think, what was the reason for Clarence? Clarence traveled all over. And one day he spotted me, and he says, "You're what I'm looking for." And as an association, you know, it had something to do with something. And he took several trips with Dale out to Seattle, rode with him and back and forth. And Seattle was the throne of God. I mean, as far as he was concerned, this is where life began, life ends. You know what I mean? He was really affected by it. He died in a nursing home up here, and Pauline Hayes was the nurse that ministered to him. And she used to keep me updated on how he was doing. And he finally got to the age that he started losing his memory. And he'd get angry at people. Okay. Anyway, the other day I began to feel like maybe I had come to the end of the line. And I shared that a little bit with Charlie this morning. I just needed a quiet corner to sit down in somewhere and wait until I died. Like somebody else that used to go to this church says, I have seen everything. I've been there. I'll tell you. No, I won't either. And it's like I didn't hear a voice, but it was like I could hear something down somewhere inside of me. And here's what it said: don't forget about Clarence. Don't forget about Clarence. And then I realized that what Clarence went through, he went through maybe just for times like what I just went through. And that one day, I'd have to face things like I experienced the other day, and in fact, you know, what I thought the world was not worthy of him or people like him. You know, the scripture in the end of Hebrews 11, where it says, of whom the world was not worthy. You know, Clarence was kind of one of those guys. I mean, he might have even been an angel. He was actually one of the few men that I ever met or heard of that actually wore out Bibles. He wore them out. I got a worn out one at the house that he left for me. And anybody is welcome to see it. I know where it's at. It's within a couple books. Next week's message, I want to kind of refer to Romans 10:2. Whereas Paul referred to the Jews as having a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. See, the verse in 1 Timothy 2:4 tells us that God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. If that's God's will, it better end up being mine. Amen. And so when men come up with things like unity through diversity, we know they are in big trouble and need to come out from that thought pattern and repent. We need to come out of these things and repent. People need to come out of their church structures and repent. I have this article. I think you guys read it that Tim Jodwine had given me some time ago, and I just ran across it the other day. And didn't you see a copy or see it? About a local minister and his analysis of the church structure and what he sees. Well, anyway, you know what? There's a lot of people like that. And I'm, you know, the Bible says that there were many of the leaders, the Jewish leaders, that believed in Christ. They believed that he was the Messiah. But for fear of the Jews, or for fear of the leaders, they didn't proclaim him. You know what I mean? For fear of the leadership. There are people that are, because we have organizations, that when we belong to organizations, and we were part of one in the same situation ourselves, but it's hard to come out from the organization, because it has, after a while, it has such a hold over you. And so, but you have to come out of the thought patterns of the thing and repent. If people don't seek for divine guidance, or guided into all truth by the Holy Spirit, then we will have multiple places, each claiming to be the right one. That's what we have. And so, love me or hate me, but right now, I think what we have is the Assembly of God Kingdom, the United Pentecostal Kingdom, and the Lutheran, you know, Kingdom, and each one is sure that they are the right one. Where the kids went to school up there, you know, Christ Lutheran, whatever it was called, they knew that they were right. What do you do? They're wrong, but they know they're right. See, we were a part of the gospel of Martin Luther, which never came out of the Catholic, which, I mean, he never came out of the Catholic Church system. And in such, instead of hearing, somebody warned me to change pages ahead of time. Instead of hearing what the Holy Spirit says to all of the churches, like we saw in Revelation and in Acts, we heard through Peter in Acts 2:38. I'll get that straight. This is what we heard through Peter. He said, "Be immersed, be baptized, immersed in the name of Jesus Christ." And I tell you what, the gospel of the Lutheran kingdom says that sprinkling babies, which is totally contrary to all of the scriptures, is sufficient. Well, you know, we can say whatever we want, and I think God used Martin Luther for whatever purposes that he did. But you know, that Martin Luther, when people begin to baptize by immersion, he was responsible for helping to hold some people down underwater until he drowned. Because he says sprinkling is sufficient. And when Ananias baptized Paul, the Apostle Paul, here's what he said. He said, he called it the washing away of the man's sins. The washing away of your sins. You know, which sprinkling doesn't do. See, the real problem is that God designed the sanctification of his sons and daughters in relationship to the truth only. Father, sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. Make them holy. Make them clean. Make them godly. And of course, Jesus labeled the Bible as God's truth. What Jesus says was and is the existing word of God. However, as soon as men allow the devil to deceive them into thinking that God is not that concerned about truth, then we have chaos among the churches. See, God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for all men to come to the knowledge of the truth. God's will is for all men. Does that mean all men? In 2 Thessalonians, and so when men ignore this truth, it puts, and probably others, it puts them and other people in jeopardy. In 2 Thessalonians 2:10, isn't it funny how that scripture just kind of sets in there and you don't see it until you see it? It says, "And salvation seems to be based upon whether someone is willing to receive a love for the truth or not. Because they received not a love for the truth, that they might be saved." That's what it says. That they might be saved. It lets us know that salvation has a lot to do on whether people will receive a love for the truth. I have slowly come to the realization that the way today's religious systems operate is almost impossible for men to come to the knowledge of the truth. And the reason being is because Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 2:17, because many, that's where that says that, many there are, and I'd say, or almost all, within the organized churches, they have their own versions of God's Word. They have corrupted God's Word. Is the Word not corrupted? It's corrupted. So that they do not even recognize God's Word as the sole source of all truth. Been there, done that. I have fallen prey to that thing too. I can remember in the early part of hearing God's Word how I made statements and I said, you know, all truth is contained in God's Word. And you know, not everybody here was a willing participant or necessarily in agreement with what I had to say. And then I wasn't even positive I was right either. And so, most people they're not open to the guidance of the Holy Spirit. They're only open to what their leaders tell them. I know this will make people angry, but for the most part, today's church organizations operate almost like a cult. Will that get me in trouble? Probably. See, we are told in 1 Corinthians 11:3 that the head of every man is Christ. And Ephesians 4:15 tells us that we are to grow up into Christ individually, because he is the head. I mean, as we speak the truth in love, not some weird doctrine. And I have tried desperately to be led by the Holy Spirit, and I have discovered that there are not that many others that really want to be. And of course, when men make a separate God out of the Holy Spirit, they get confused as to the Holy Spirit's ministry. See, most churchgoers try to see people see the Holy Spirit as co-equal to God, which confuses people when it says that Jesus is going to send the Holy Spirit. You see what the Trinity does? It confuses the Scriptures. How about Luke 11:13? The Scriptures that says that we're talking about a lot lately. How much more will the Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? Why don't they just ask the Holy Spirit? See, this, I mean, I'm teasing, but this doesn't even make sense to most churchgoers. However, Acts 1:8 is very seldom a part of church teaching, as is Acts 2:17, whereas God promised to pour out his Spirit upon all flesh. Well, Jesus was given the Spirit without measure, which brings up the question, is there a limit? Or is the Spirit like wind, like water, without apparent limit? And does it matter? But the point is, there is more of God's Spirit available than we can comprehend or than we can ask for. And so Jesus had God's Spirit without measure. Would it be possible for that to happen to us? God could give it to us without measure too if he wanted to. Well, I'm trying to say it's not measured. How much more then of the Holy Spirit does each one of us get when we receive the Holy Spirit? How much did we get? I got quite a bit, I think. Or did I? You know what I mean? How much did I get? You know, the fellow that this Bob Cortell, that went and him and I went and prayed with that Bob Payton. And I think I told you about how he was open with Bob Cortell. Just passed away about a week ago. And anyway, he was older than me. I didn't know that. He was born in 34 or so. I was born in 36. So he was a sweetheart. So how much of the Spirit do we get? Or how about as much as we need? You know, and how do I know? See, most people are like I am. And I will do as much as I can to help without getting extra help. I will do everything I can. So, you know what happens? I think, you know how Peter, or how Paul had this great experience and God gave him a thorn in the flesh? I think that once in a while I can walk perfect. The rest of the time I have to grab a hold of Chuck and hang on for dear life. I have no balance. I think God keeps me there. Because if he didn't, I would be doing all kinds of things myself that I can't without Chuck. And so, I'll do whatever I can do without help. However, God wants to help us and wants us to know that we are insufficient and desperately need him. Remember what he told Paul? He said, my grace is sufficient. And in order to do what he has designed for us to do, he told Paul, you know, my grace is, and says, Christ works within us, or with us, and we are to definitely be led by the Holy Spirit in order to be the true sons of God. Then God expects to help us in all things, and in fact, we might be working against God if we don't work with him. Did I untangle that finally? I think so. So how much more will God give the Holy Spirit to them than ask?